Welcome back to our Psalms of Histories series. We are looking at various psalms that David wrote, the chief musician, the sweet psalmist of Israel, songs that David wrote expressing his heart as it relates to various chapters of his life. The specific chapters that we've been looking at, chapters 11 and 12, record for us a very dark time of David's life, probably really his lowest point, where he's committed adultery and then he's covered up his adultery. His adulterous affair with cold-blooded murder. In chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, Nathan the prophet sent by the Lord confronts David. David in that chapter simply responds to it all, "I have sinned." Like, he just owns it. But then these psalms that he begins to write give us more depth to what's really happening below the surface. We will look at two more. We'll begin with Psalm 6. It's titled, "A Prayer of Faith in Time of Distress," which... again, we're the heading to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. And so it is attributed to David, and we can absolutely see how this would correlate to the things going on in his life. He begins, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." Again, 2 Samuel 11 ends, David gets away with it, or so he thinks, but the thing displeased the Lord. God was not happy with what David had done. "Do not rebuke me in your anger, chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy," he declares. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" He's speaking of just the effects of sin and how those effects manifested physically and also mentally. That should be acknowledged, how sin takes a real toll, not just in its consequence, but just on the person itself. Sin, especially sin that hasn't been dealt with, unrepentant sin, it wears you down. It burdens you. It torments you. David's acknowledging just how the physical, the mental toll of his sin, how this was taking on him. Verse 4, "Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake." Not save me because I deserve it. Not save me because I've earned it. But for your mercy's sake. David's appealing to a bigger attribute of God. "For in death there is no remembrance of you, and the grave, who will give you thanks? I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of my enemies." Again, you can sense just the torment. You know, David had not gotten away with things, and I think that should be acknowledged. That David, yes, nobody knew what had happened other than he and Bathsheba. But David knew. David knew. And God is not going to let David get away with it. And there is this physical, this mental torment to the point that David is robbed of his sleep. Very poetic. "I'm weary. I'm tired in my groaning." He speaks of his tears. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." One of the other psalms I want to look at, I think could very easily have been written during this time period, Psalms 86. The heading is "A Prayer for Mercy with Meditation on the Excellencies of the Lord." I like that title. A prayer for mercy with meditation on the excellencies of the Lord. And then it's a prayer of David. So this is attributed directly to David's being the author. "Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me. Why?" He answers, "For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, For I am holy, you are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord. For I cried you all day long. Again, David was gripped. The sin had come out. He'd been confronted by Nathan. The consequences were established and laid out. David falls before the Lord, pours himself out in song, pleading with the Lord for his mercy. Be merciful, show mercy, demonstrate mercy, for I cry to you. You know, David's life is a train wreck in so many ways. And one of the most perplexing components of David and how the scriptures present David is that he's described as being a man after God's own heart. And you just are like, as you look through his life, how? And these are the moments that I think we gain some insight into it. Because if you just look at the histories, the actual documented histories, the annals, one would really question that description. Was David really truly a man after God's own heart? And when we say after God's own heart, it doesn't say that David's heart was like God's. It's more of the object of the pursuit of his heart. He was after, seeking, pursuing the heart of God. And we see that he's pursuing God even in the midst of his sin and his transgression and his iniquities. And this is where I think we can a bit soften our understanding of how indeed David was a man who pursued God. Even when a lesser man might have thrown in the towel. And oh, I've known many people that in their sin, even being caught in their sin, they get mired down in condemnation and guilt and separation and unworthiness. And David acknowledges all of those things about himself, but he still pursues God. And he comes back to God, and he's crying out to the Lord, and he's seeking God, and he's praying, and he's crying, and he's appealing. For you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is good? Like, how you answer that question, you need to keep in mind. Because how you answer the simple question, is God good, is how you then filter everything that God's doing in your life for it's his goodness. You might not feel that way. It might not on the surface seem to be such. But if you say God is good, and old Baptist circles, God is good all the time, God is good. It's true. But if you believe that, if you proclaim that, if you hold to that, that God is good, all the time God is good, then even when you don't feel that way, you can still hold to a greater reality of God's goodness. Lord, you're good. And you're ready to forgive. You know, God is ready to forgive. That's his desire. You know, one of the things that hits me about this whole exchange is that for a year, David is in misery, torment, but he's not in a place of confession. David didn't call for Nathan. David didn't confess his sin willingly. In fact, it took God revealing to the prophet what David had done, that prophet coming to David in boldness, telling a parable to illustrate a reality, having David react to that, and then bringing home the hammer, right? Bringing down, the weight of what he had done, the gotcha moment. Like, David doesn't confess his sin. He gets confronted on his sin. But then he still responds. And, like, I hope you understand that God will do that in your life. And you should be open. Like, even when we're being resistant, God will send Nathans along to confront us. And then what do? Like, no, God is ready to forgive. And he's abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. He says, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, and you will answer me. I like the directedness of David here. God, listen to me. God, hear me. God, answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. Again, he's speaking not of literal gods, but of all of the gods of the earth, of all of the things that, that mankind places their worship, pursues as a savior. There is none like the real God, like Jehovah. Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Again, I got to repeat that line. Unite my heart. Unite my desires to fear your name, your presence, your person. You know, the reality of the situation is that David committed the acts that he had committed because he had lost sight of God. And David comes to that reality. He acknowledges, I've transgressed the Lord, like my iniquities against God. I've committed sin against him. Now, yeah, he had also harmed others. But you know, when you keep the name of God, and there's the only thing that he exalts above his name is his word, at the forefront, unite my heart, my desire with who you are. Like, that's what I want to pursue. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all of my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy towards me. And you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. You know, we say that, you know, I'm in hell right now. And that's what David's saying, like Sheol, hell, the pit. But the Lord had delivered him, had lifted him up out of the mire. Oh God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Again, it bears repeating, you, O Lord, our God. Who is our God? He is full of compassion. He is gracious. He is long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. And then the last two verses here, he says, oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Like, demonstrate that you're still on my side, God, because you, Lord, have helped me and you have comforted me. Powerful, powerful expression to David's heart through real life experiences. If you enjoyed these Psalms, check out our website, calvary316.tv/histories. You can find all of these Psalms, these videos that we've been doing, the audio as well as the Bible studies, our Harmony of the History series, the experiences of David that manifest in these beautiful, beautiful Psalms of Scripture. God bless.